Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 10, Prahlad, the best among exalted devotees, text number 4. Nanyata te kila guru. Gateta kurunatmanaha. Yasta shisha shaste. Nasabritya savai vinik. Vanik. Na, not, anyata, otherwise, te, of you, akila guru, O supreme instructor of the entire universe, of the entire creation, gateta, such a thing can happen. Karuna Atmanaha, the Supreme Person who is extremely kind to his devotees. Yaha, any person who, Te, from you, Ashisha, material benefits, Ashaste, desires, in exchange for serving you. Na, not, saha, such a person, vritya, a servitor, sa, such a person, indeed, vai, indeed, vanik, a merchant, who wants to get material profit from his business. Translation of Prabhupada by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Otherwise, O my Lord, O Supreme Instructor of the entire world, you are so kind to your devotee that you cannot induce him to do something unbeneficial for him. On the other hand, one who desires some material benefit in exchange for devotional service cannot be your pure devotee. Indeed, he is no better than a merchant who wants profit in exchange for service. Srila Prabhupada's purport. It is sometimes found that one comes to a devotee or a temple of the Lord just to get some material benefit. Such a person is described here as a mercantile man. The Bhagavad Gita speaks of arto jignasya artarti. The word arta refers to one who is physically distressed, and arta arti refers to one in need of money. Such persons are forced to approach to the Supreme Personality of Godhead for mitigation of their distress or to get some money by the benediction of the Lord. They have been described as sukriti, pious, because in their distress or in need of money, they have approached the Supreme Lord. Unless one is pious, one cannot approach the Supreme Personality of Godhead. However, although a pious man may receive some material benefit, one who is concerned with material benefits cannot be a pure devotee. When a pure devotee receives material opulences, this is not because of his pious activity, but for the service of the Lord. When one engages in devotional service, one is automatically pious. Therefore, a pure devotee is anyabhilasita shunyam. He has no desire for material profit, nor does the Lord induce him to try to profit materially. When a devotee needs something, the Supreme Personality of Godhead supplies it. Yoga, shemam, vaham, yaham. Sometimes materialists go to a temple to offer flowers and fruit to the Lord. Because they have learned from Bhagavad Gita that if a devotee offers some fruits, flowers and fruits, the Lord accepts them. In Bhagavad Gita 9:26, the Lord says, Patram pushpam palam toyam yome bhakta priyachiti taraham bhakti uparitam ashnami priyatatmanaha. If one offers me with love and devotion a leaf, a flower, a fruit, or water, I'll accept it. Thus a man with a mercantile mentality thinks that if he gets some material benefit, like a large amount of money, simply by offering a little fruit and flour, this is good business. Such persons are not accepted as pure devotees, because their desires are not purified. They are still mercantile men, even though they go to the temples to make a show of long being devotees. Sarvapadi vinirmuktam tatparadvena nirvalam. Only when one is fully freed from material desires can one be purified, and only in that purified state one can serve the Lord. Rishikena, Rishikesha, Sevanam, Bhakti Uchite. This is the pure devotional platform. Nanyata te kila guru gateta karunatmanaha yastara shisha ashaste nasabritya savai vanik. Otherwise, my Lord, O Supreme Instructor of the entire world, you are so kind to your devotee that you cannot induce him to do something unbeneficial for him. On the other hand, one who desires some material benefit in exchange for devotional service cannot be your pure devotee. Indeed, he is no better than a merchant who wants profit in exchange for service. One of the big, greatest impediments for making advance in a devotional service is to think one is already a devotee. Because if one is already a devotee, there's no need to make any more advancement, because one is already perfect. Therefore, when one reads the Bhagavad Gita or Chaitanya Charitamrita or Srimad Bhagavatam, one thinks, yeah, I'm right, that's right, I'm a pure devotee. Me, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and this Panchatattva, we're together. The only difference is that they're on the altar and I'm temporarily on the floor here. But one day my picture will be up there, or maybe my statue too, and we'll all be together, as we should be together. But actually, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna spends a lot of time, even in Bhagavad Gita, trying to give us the understanding of what actually it means to be a pure devotee. For instance, in the sixth chapter, Krishna says, Udarad atmanatmanam, atmanam avasarayat, admaiva yatmano bandur, admaiva ripur atmanaha. Then a man must elevate himself by his own mind and not degrade himself. The mind is the friend of the conditioned soul and his enemy as well. So the question is our mind our best friend or is it our enemy? Now, Krishna says you can know if your mind is the best friend, how? What's the symptom of the fact that your mind is your best friend? What's that? Yes. How often? All the time. So anyone here is thinking about Krishna all the time? Maybe once in a while for a split second, then the mind deviates from Krishna. But rapidly comes back. Oh my God, I forgot Krishna. How can this happen? That's called a sakti. But Krishna says, Udaratmanatmanam atmanam avasaraya atmaiva yatmano bandura atmaiva yatmanatmanaha atmanas Udaratmanatmanam atmanam avasaraya atmaiva yatmano bandura atmaiva ripur atmanaha. Yenaivatmatmana jita, jitatmana prasantasya, pramatma samahita. Pandoratmatmana stasya, yenaivatmatmana jita. Anatmanastu shatrudvev arteta maiva shatrudvat. That for one who has conquered the mind is the best of friends, and for one who has failed to do so, his very mind will be the greatest enemy. Chitatmana prasantasya paramatma samahita chitoshna sukuduke shu tatamana pamanyo. And for one who has conquered the mind, the super soul is already reached, for he has attained tranquility. Such a person, happiness and distress, heat and cold, honor and dishonor, they're all the same. And then Krishna goes on, the symptoms, even at the stage of liberation, Brahman realization. Because, after all, Brahman realization means nishoshiti nikangshiti. No more hankering, no more lamentation. And if we are hankering and lamenting, then there's no question of being prasanatma, being joyful. How can you be hankering materially and be lamenting materially and be joyful? Is it possible? You think so? I want this. I can't live without it. I'm so happy. I'm so sad. It's so terrible. Things are bad and they're getting worse. But I'm joyful anyhow. Wipe my tears away, please. And if we're hankering, lamenting, how can we see everyone equally? Is it possible? See everyone as a spiritual soul. You're a rascal. You're the one who did it. You're the cause. You're the one who's keeping it away from me. You're the obstacle. If I get rid of you, everything will be great. So this is called Samak Sarveshu Mad Bhakti Labhati. That's before one can actually enter in pure devotional service. So if we're not on that level, lo and behold, we must have some anarthas. We must have some unwanted desires, some unwanted habits. There must be something covering our consciousness that's impelling us to act and desire in ways which are not purely spiritual. Now, of course, for those in the mode of passion, they look at these shudras, disgusting shudras, why are you always lamenting? Why don't you hanker like I am? Such a lowly person, all you do is lament. You don't do anything productive. Like build skyscrapers and eat with a nice tablecloth and you don't know how to enjoy all kinds of sweets and misty dye, samosas, glove lemons. Why are you lamenting? You should hanker for these things like I am. And for those in the mode of passion and goodness, they think all these people are just wasting their time. Why don't they regulate their lives so they can fix it on Brahman like the learned Brahmins do? These low-class people hankering and lamenting in the material energy. And for the Brahmins, they realize that this world is a waste of time, that I'm a fallen soul, I'm trapped by the material nature, I must purify my consciousness and become humble and realize my only hope is dependency on Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. So one can come to the Brahman platform, then at least he knows I'm crazy. I'm in Maya. I'm being attacked by the illusory energy. I must stop this angry lamentation. I must do something positive to get out of my entanglement. And the only way of doing it is to surrender to Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. Otherwise, I simply wind up committing offenses, aparas, and getting involved and entangled in so many material desires. Then, when one comes to that platform, then Mad Bhakti Labhate Param, one can begin actual devotional service. Now, if we're not on that platform, we should try to identify what are my desires and not just let them flow through my mind. Oh, I hate this person. He's my obstacle. I'm a devotee. He's preventing my pure devotional service. Is that possible? That some living entity can prevent your pure devotional service? Did Hiranyakashipu have the power to prevent Prahlad Maharaj's pure devotional service? Prahlad Maharaj said, I would really love to serve Krishna, but my father is just too powerful. No, there's no one in this universe can prevent us performing the pure devotional service. And if we think someone is preventing us, that's what's preventing us. Just this acceptance, putting the blame on someone else. It's easy to put the blame on someone else because therefore that person will never change and our will never change either. We have a good excuse why we don't change is because that person doesn't change. And therefore we could stay comfortable in the material world, thinking ourselves completely justified. We're actually pure soul, completely sincere soul. But we're being impeded by all kinds of demoniac forces. No, actually, there is no impediment at all for pure devotional service, unless the only impediment is we don't want to perform it. And why don't we want to perform it? Because we're attached to so many different things. We actually feel we have a good reason to lament. We actually feel that we have a good reason to hope in the future things will be different. Better for me, at least. And we hope in the future that I'll be able to organize everything in such a way as that I'll actually become free from my hankering lamentation because I'll find the perfect material arrangement for myself. And then we hope that, all right, there's nothing in the material world here for me. Let me get out of it. I don't care where I go, but someplace else other than here. So as long as we have these ideas, when we chant Hare Krishna, we'll be saying, my dear Lord, as we heard that before, give me a house, give me a wife, give me a color TV, Om Jai Jagadish Hari. We'll just be chanting and praying to Krishna, Krishna, you know, my birthday is coming up pretty soon, and you are my Father, Supreme Father. You know, you're supposed to give some presents. You missed out on Christmas, but it's all right. I know you don't celebrate Christmas, but still, my birthday, Janma, you know, Janma. I gave you something for your birthday, so. Yay, time I'm providing day. So Krishna doesn't want us to hanker, he doesn't want us to lament. He wants us simply to chant Hare Krishna and actually try to experience Krishna's presence in his holy name. The reason why we don't do that is because our minds are covered by so many different ideas that we need this and we didn't need that and what's going to happen? What will happen is if we actually concentrate on the holy name, then we'll become conscious of Krishna. That's what will happen. And if we don't, we're never going to become conscious of Krishna. And the only way to concentrate is to recognize what's our foolishness is in trying to become secure, happy, peaceful, whatever else it is in this material world, and think that somehow or another, I'm going to do something here in the material world that's going to give me some permanent place in some other world. Other than simply to surrender to Krishna. In other words, at the end of this life, do we really want, you know, a plaque or a samadhi that tells us everyone how much we did, as if we did anything, except to cause trouble? So if we think we did anything except for causing trouble, cause whatever we did, whatever was done that didn't cause trouble, that was done by the mercy of our acharyas and disciples' succession and Krishna. They utilize this as an instrument, and belatedly, or very reluctantly, we agreed to surrender. Being slapped by the material energy, we said, all right, Krishna, I think it's time to surrender a little bit. I mean, my cheeks are sore, my stomach hurts from all the kicks, and I think I'm going to surrender a little bit. And then we surrender a little bit. Yeah, and we go, yeah, just see how much surrendered I am. I'm such a great soul, I can't believe it. I wonder if anyone else can believe it. So Krishna is not impressed by our so-called surrender, and then our taking shelter of the illusory energy again to confirm how great we are because we surrendered. As Prabhupada wrote in one letter, more or less, he said that some devotees said, could I demand to see Krishna? And Prabhupada said in his letter, in his reply, more or less, he said, how can I demand to see Krishna? If I examine my qualifications to see Krishna, I'll see that I have no qualifications. All I have is disqualifications. But my spiritual master, he's dragging me home. So that we have to see, we're, there's a whole history of our hankering and lamentations since time immemorial, our mistreating other living entities, trying to exploit them either in goodness or in passion or ignorance. It's just like this whole history within our heart. And there are certain principles that as soon as we catch hold of one of those principles, a whole history unfolds. That gives a certain conception, impels us in a certain way, and we call that our personality. We think it's ourselves, and we're attached to it. It's me. How can I change me? But it's actually just our conditioned nature caused by our foolishness since time immemorial. Therefore, one has to see, take an example of a pure devotee, such as Prahlad Maharaj and others, and simply become their servant. Act as a servant and not expect any material benefit from it. Simply oneself to be a humble servant of the servant of the servant of Krishna. And by becoming an instrument, we might do some good to ourselves and good to others. Otherwise, without that attitude, without that understanding, then we're simply perhaps making some advancement through the modes of material nature, but that process is extremely slow. It's possible to get tired of being in ignorance all the time. It's possible to even get free from a little bit of passion. Oh, every Sunday feast, I eat too much and I'm sick the next day. Maybe I should eat a little less. Maybe it's possible to gradually get, but that's not pure devotional service. Better to actually become a little bit more conscious in whatever we're doing and try to figure out what Krishna wants us to do and the mood in which we should do it, etc., etc. And therefore actually do something beneficial for ourselves in any circumstance we're under. So it doesn't matter what our particular circumstance, although here doing sadhana bhakti is certainly a much more likely place where we'll understand things properly and try to apply our consciousness properly. Or even in preaching, it's more likely by getting the feedback from the preaching that we'll be able to adjust our consciousness accordingly and understand what I have to correct. But still, in any circumstance, if we take shelter of Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, we can make spiritual advancement, real advancement. But as Prahlad Maharaj said here, we shouldn't become vaniks, doing some service of Krishna and then expecting something in return for our service. The only thing we should expect in return is the opportunity to do more service and maybe a better understanding of how to do it. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions, comments?
So, how can we control our mind, like Arjuna says in one of those verses, that the mind is more difficult to control than the wind. So, how can we try and control?
Take a course on wind catching. No. The first way we control our mind is just making an effort to do it. And what is that effort? We don't try to stop the mind. We try to hear something superior. By reading Shastra, by hearing from the devotees, by chanting Hare Krishna, and try to listen. That's all. That's the way the mind becomes controlled. And if by good fortune and by practice, we actually start remembering Krishna, then we can understand that my mind is actually being controlled by Krishna now. I'm attracted to Krishna. And if we're not chanting Hare Krishna, we're not engaged in hearing about Krishna or chanting about Krishna, then the result is the mind will have us think of so many different things. That means we're being controlled by those things. Especially when we act on them. There's one thing about thinking about it. The other thing is to actually do something about it. So we have to decide what we want to do, whether we want to serve Krishna or we want to serve, we don't care whether we serve Krishna or not. Or we have 50% for Krishna and 50% for whatever I feel like it. Just make sure that, whatever I feel like it is sweetened up by the service of Krishna. So it's not difficult to control the mind, we just have to make it, it's difficult, Krishna says, but he said it's Asam shayam ahabaho manodur nigraham chalam abhyasena tukondiya vairagena chagriyate. Yes, Krishna doesn't say it's easy, but it's possible by suitable practice and by detachment. That is, chant Hare Krishna and keep on chanting. And when Maya comes to distract us, then we keep on chanting anyhow. That's called detachment. Asamshayatmana yogo dishprapiti me miti vashatmana tu yatata sakya vapmubhayata. For one who's conquered the mind, one whose mind is unbridled, self-realization is difficult work, but whose mind is controlled and strives by appropriate means is assured success. So we're being informed what is the process, simple process, and we just have to accept it, that's all, and apply it. Then our mind will gradually become conquered. By Krishna. Not by ourselves, you know, I'm here with my No, Krishna will conquer the mind for us. He'll reveal himself within our heart. That's how our mind gets conquered. By becoming attracted to Krishna. Anything else? Yes.
The concept, Maharaj, of servant and master. In our situation, this, because of the influence of the false ego, we are not acting completely in that pure consciousness that we have some motive. Or we are doing, it's kind of external. How can become internalized with how it's artificial in one sense, and we cannot cover this artificiality all the time. How to make it internal more and more?
What do you think is artificial?
Mind and ego, you know, is screaming when we're acting.
That's artificial. our actual nature is completely different. But the mind, this covering is artificial. It has nothing to do with ourselves. So when we accept that this is artificial, then progress is much more easy. We think this is natural and spiritual life is artificial, then devotional service will go very, very slowly. We'll have every excuse in the world to ignore pure devotional service. And it will suffer. Serving our natural nature. That's all illusory. It's just a mental concoction. Our real identities were dasa, dasa, anudasa. And therefore, at time of initiation, that's what we're supposed to accept. How to become the servant of Krishna's servants. We're supposed to get trained up. That's normal. And then Krishna will help if we accept that. And if we think that that's artificial, being the servant of Krishna's servants, then devotional service is going to be nil. It won't be pure devotional service. he'll be in the modes of nature.
So by understanding and intelligence, we should control these lower tendencies. And
yeah. Eva. Evam bude puram budva samstabhyatmanam atmana tehi shatru mahabaho kamarupam durashadam. Thus knowing oneself to be transcendental to the material senses, mind, and intelligence, one should control the lower self by the higher, and thus by spiritual strength conquer this insatiable enemy known as lust. So we have to have some willingness to give up lust in its various forms. Some forms we say, well, this form of lust is too precious. It deserves some poetry written about it. It looks like lust, but it's actually love. It's my deeper feelings of gratitude, appreciation. So we have to be willing to give it up, recognize that this is not me, this is not beneficial for me, just some kind of material attachment. Then we can give it up, and then we can become detached from it and take shelter of Krishna, and then we can control the lower self by the higher self and then conquer this insatiable enemy known as love. Krishna will conquer it for us. We take shelter of Krishna, then Krishna will conquer it for us. For one who's in Krishna consciousness, then naturally the material intelligence, the mind, and the senses become Krishnaized.
Why there is feeling of pain when we try to, when ego is attacking?
Because Maya will miss our association. It's not pain because of devotional service. We're just feeling the lust that we're about to give up. And we mistake it as, you know, pain because of devotional service rather than this lust. Yogas chalati manasa. That as soon as one tries to make advance in devotional service, then Maya will trick one from by all kinds of allurements. Don't give me up. It's so sweet, this lust. So much potential. So that we feel the pain of our attachment to give up lust.
Thank you.
Anything else? Or as Krishna said, yat taragre vishami va parinami ritopamam tatsukam satvikam protam atmabuddhi prasadajam. That which in the beginning may be bitter like poison, at the end is nectar, and which wakens one to self-realization is said to be happiness in the mode of goodness. So devotional service may seem bitter at first, but that's just like a person, Krishna yes. Yet, Krishna yes, no, that's right. Yet Krishna nama charitari sitapta vidya pitopatapta rasanasana rochikanu kinatvanarat adunanam saivakalajushta svivikramat bhavati taikula mulahantri. The holy name, form, qualities, and pastimes of Krishna are transcendently sweet like sugar candy, although the tongue of one's afflicted by the jaundice of avidya cannot taste, relish anything sweet. But it is wonderful how by simply chanting these sweet names every day, a natural relish awakens within one's tongue, and the disease of avidya, ignorance, is destroyed at its root. So, for a person who has jaundice, sugar candy tastes bitter. But it's not bitter. It's the jaundice that's bitter. But if you take the sugar candy, then gradually the jaundice will be cured. And the proof is that when you taste sugar candy, it's sweet. So certainly the holy name is always sweet because our consciousness is jaundice-like. We think it's bitter. Like when Krishna was swallowed by Bakasura, he tasted Krishna as bitter. And therefore he spit him out, although Krishna is sweet like sugar candy. But because Bakasura was jaundiced, therefore he couldn't relish Krishna's sweetness. Anything? Okay, so we'll stop there. Thank you very much. Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.